This whole book, this whole theme in the book of Joshua is raising awareness, motivating us to seek from Christ what He has for us. And there comes a time in our life that God must awaken a desire. Maybe you're a Christian and you wake up or think in your darkest days, surely there has to be more to being a Christian than just this. We tell on ourselves a lot. We talk about how frustrated we are. We talk about how empty we are and how purposeless we are. And we begin to spiritualize our sin. The reason we feel that way is because we're somewhere between Egypt and Canaan, but never fully entering into all that God has for us in Christ. Don't you want to get to heaven and feel like you've got as much out of it as you could possibly get? I mean, get it all. Just get it all. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. Nobody was talking about being in Bible college. I never heard a young man training for ministry saying to the other preacher boys, "You know, I'd like to be an average preacher. I'd like to be an unpersuasive, limp-wristed, Mickey Mouse and Kool-Aid sissy preacher. That's what I want to be." I never heard somebody say that. Never said to a kid, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "A loser." "I want to be a loser. I want to be a failure. That's what I want to be." Nobody says that. But we become very satisfied with mediocrity. Very satisfied with our place in God's family because we're saved and we know that heaven awaits us. And so what use is there trying anymore? we just convey our own ignorance. God has a million blessings for us in Christ if we'll claim them by faith. I want us to stand in reverence for God's word in the book of Joshua in chapter 1. I hope you have your Bible with you today. You're going to need it. I'm using a new software in my Bible study, and on the sermon preaching application, there's a timer at the top of this file, Brother Tony. There's a timer. I'm looking at it right now. I could set it to 20 minutes. I could set it to 30. I could set it to 45 or an hour. I'm not going to tell you what number I've included on this file this morning, but I will do my best. I recognize I stand between you and a great meal that's just a few hundred steps away. And I'll try to be sensitive to that. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this great Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, unto all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Father, bless the word today. Use the word today. I give myself to you. I give this meeting to you. I give the results to you. I'm surrendered at this moment best I know how. And I want you to use me for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated together. There's a great imperative in our passage. It's not optional. It's not debatable. It's necessary. Verse number 2. Arise and go over this Jordan. But what is this Canaan land and what's on the other side of Jordan? It's not the life you've always wanted. I don't even know what that means. How could you want what you didn't even know existed? Canaan is the life that God always wanted you to have. It's all of the spiritual blessings intended for you in Christ, which you can only claim by faith. As we see in this book this morning, sometimes you claim these things by faith in walking over the Jordan River. Sometimes you claim them by faith through fighting and trusting God for victory. And we notice very quickly in this book that sin and compromise and worldliness kept Joshua and the people from fully realizing what was theirs in the person of Jesus Christ. We recognized last week that Canaan is not accessed by keeping the law, doing more, praying more, reading more, serving more, trying harder in hopes of earning God's favor. Canaan is not accessed through Moses. It is accessed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already reserved these spiritual blessings in heaven for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says to the church of Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Imagine, stop for a moment and say, this type of life I'm talking about this morning is not an in order to life. It is a because of life. We don't do what we do in order to get something from God. We do what we do because of something that God has done for us. Let me just bear down a little bit harder. The idea that I would serve and preach and minister, or we would pray and read or love or forgive in order to get something from God is not how this is going to work. This is accessed by faith in the God who's already set it aside for you. And it is faith that unlocks the door because of what Christ has done for us. Has He set you free from Egypt? Has He broken your fetters? Has He broken your chains? Has He given you new life? We do what we do not in order to get something from Christ. We do what we do because of what Jesus Christ means to us. And by the way, that will be the most revolutionary thing that you will ever incorporate into your life. Not seeing God as a genie, not seeing as some jack-in-the-box deity that comes at your beck and call. It is that we come to Him because He left heaven's glory behind and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross and all of its agony was buried and rose again and promised to come again. And He's been with us every step of the way. I want to love Him because He first loved me. So in the New Testament sense, Paul explains this Canaan mindset. When after knowing Christ for many years, preaching and establishing churches, by this writing, he's been stoned. He's almost been killed several times, suffering often for Christ. And here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So if there is a hunger in your soul this morning for more, a vision that God has something more for you in your Christian life, be of good cheer. Christ has awakened in you the promise of Canaan land. And I submit to you this morning that we at this moment, from verse number one, are to arise now and go over this Jordan for the glory of God. In our text this morning, we read that the first nine verses, several things often repeated. You'll find the word inheritance a number of times. You'll find the word strong and good courage and success many times. And so let's dive right into the passage this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the commission of Joshua by God's word. The commission of Joshua by God's word. It is now moving, as we talked about last week, we're moving from Moses to Joshua. Moses, remember, he was a picture of the law. Joshua is the Hebrew name for how we say in Greek, Iesus, or in English, Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but now Joshua comes along to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And now it's Joshua that's been commissioned by God, called by God, set aside for sacred service by God. And how is he ever going to do what God wants him to do? I mean, this is a great task. And if God has ever called you to a great task, there is the commission and then there is the fulfillment of what God has called you to do. And in the middle of that commission and that fulfillment, you wonder, this task is bigger than me. Now you're starting to catch on. I don't have the power to do that. Remember when God commissioned Moses? You remember Moses, like me and you, had a lot of excuses. He could not do what God called him to do. Maybe you've offered excuses to God. And when Moses is asking God, okay, you've commissioned me, but people are going to ask me how I feel that I'm the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Give me a name that I can give them to suggest that I've been commissioned by God. What is your name? And God says, I am. And then it proceeds with all of these excuses that Moses has. And every excuse, God says, I am. Moses says, I'm not eloquent of speech. God says, that's okay. I am. I'm not able to speak. I am a person of a stammering tongue. I can't speak. God said, that's okay. I am and I can. I'm not politically connected. I'm not able to do this. I don't have what it takes. God says, I am. God didn't commission you because of your power. God didn't commission you because you had all of these great things to offer him. Someone said it very simply this way. God is more interested than availability than ability. God's just looking for willing vessels. Someone would say, yet not I, but Christ. If the world sees me and sees nothing and remembers nothing, it doesn't matter. It's that the world sees Jesus in me. My pastor used to say almost every Sunday, if you come to this church and you forget my name and you forget my sermon, you've forgotten nothing. But if you come to this church this morning and you forget Jesus, you've forgotten everything. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. So God has called Joshua to a task. One commentator writing about this transition in leadership said this, to his undoubted, unbounded credit, Moses did not choose or appoint the man to follow him in the line of Israel's headship. With result, wisdom and keen insight, he followed after God. So God says to Moses, you can't go into the promised land, but Joshua is going to be the one that I have chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. Moses is talking. God was angry with me. Remember, he had smitten the rock, and God says, you can't go into the promised land and lead the children there. And Moses said, God would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him. And so Moses begins to encourage Joshua that this is a task that God has called you to do. In Numbers 27, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set before him Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight." So we notice that the Lord is calling and commissioning Joshua for this task. And notice how the word of God to Joshua in chapter 1 of this book is the same as Moses' charge to Joshua before Moses died. Deuteronomy 31 verse 23. "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge." This is Moses speaking, saying, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Now think how amazing this is. Think how amazing this is. Moses has been with the people for 40 years. He'll forever be the one associated with their deliverance, but he's not going to be the one that brings them into the promised land. This is akin to Paul sitting on the bench while Timothy pens the book of Romans. It's akin to John the Beloved being replaced at the last second by John Mark to write the revelation of Christ. It's akin to George Washington coming off the fields of battle being replaced by General Gates. Moses, the great man of God, is set aside. Joshua is put in his place. And God is saying to the people, Moses was a great man, but it's not about Moses' greatness. It's about the fact that I will be with Joshua as I was with Moses. So if the commission is personal, it's powerful. And the Bible even tells us that we're to make our calling and election sure. I remember being a teenager, God working in my heart. People often ask me, how did you decide you wanted to be a preacher? And I understand the question, but it really ought not be asked that way. I didn't decide to be a preacher. God led me to be a preacher. And I remember the agony of those years thinking about the call of God and the seriousness of God's call. I mean, there's certain bullets you just can't unfire. There's just certain words that you can't bring back into your mouth. And standing in front of a church and saying, God has called me to give my life to Him to be a preacher, that's a pretty serious thing. And it becomes very personal and very real. My time in exchange for God's mission. My dreams in exchange for God's dream for the world. Giving yourself away to the service of God and the service of others. And you want to make that calling sure. You know why? Because there's going to be Ais, places of defeat. And there's going to be Achans that sin against the people. And there's going to be your own failures that trouble you. It's sometimes your failure. Sometimes it's the failure of others. Sometimes it's just the hardness of life. Sometimes it's the great need and the burden of the weight that you carry. And this is why God says, make your calling sure. Make it sure. Get with God and determine what God has called you to do. And I'm going to personalize this for just a moment this morning, because we get the idea that the calling of God is for preachers and it's not for other Christians. I want you to know God has called all of us to a certain task. And we're to seek God and to know the reason that God has created us and the purpose for which He brought us into His family to glorify Him and bring glory to God and help to other people. You need to get in on the task that God called you to do. In other words, He arrested you. Paul says, I want to apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. There was a day Paul said, Jesus arrested me. He got my attention. He constrained me. And then Paul says, I want to get a hold of why He got a hold of me. You see, this takes your life from more than just mere existence to meaning and purpose. And you'll never find your purpose. You'll never find your purpose in seeking to discover yourself. You'll find your purpose in serving God and having a desire to help other people find their purpose. So Joshua's purpose is to glorify God and to lead the people. And he comes to this revelation that God will be with me, because when God calls someone, He equips them as well. Can we say that together? When God calls someone, He equips them. So if God gives you a Sunday school class or a nursing home ministry or a bus route somewhere, if God calls you to it, He will in that place and in that moment, He will equip you to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to be an encouragement and blessing to other people. Here's what someone said of this thought. When God calls you, He will equip and prepare you to effectively complete your assignment on time. Hear this. He will use every aspect of who you are and where you came from to bring about His will in your life. He factors in your background, your level of education, your past occupations, and everything else you've accumulated from your life experiences. So I want you to get a hold of this idea this morning that God will use you not in spite of all that which you call baggage in your life, but God sees what we consider to be the trash in our lives, and He sees great treasure in it. When you come to God, don't take all the stuff that's lading down your ship and throwing it into the water. We have this idea we've got to clean ourselves up before we come to God. I got to get right before I get right. I've talked to people. Well, what is keeping you from trusting Christ? Well, there are just some things I've got to figure out in my life. What's keeping you from surrendering to God? There's just some stuff I've got to figure out in my life. No, I tell you what you need to do. You need to come to Jesus with all your baggage, with all your trash, with all your skeletons, with all your sins, with all your failures, with all the mistakes of your life and all of your experience, and lay it at the foot of the old rugged cross and say, Jesus, I'm not much, but You can have every good and bad thing in my life. Put it together, because all things work together for good to those that love God, see. God delights in mercy. Let's never forget, He delights in mercy. He delights in grace and goodness. And everything in our life is a tributary flowing into the river of God's blessings when we are fully surrendered to Him. Did you ever think that maybe the dumb things you did in your life? How many of you have done dumb things? Will you say amen? How many of you are sitting beside someone who's done some dumb things? Can you raise your hand? Lots of hands went up. Did you ever think that God might use that in your life to be an encouragement to someone down the road, to warn them of the mistakes of sin? Have you ever gone through a trial in your life, hard to explain? Did you ever think that God can use that traumatic experience as a way to speak truth empathically into the life of someone dealing with the same struggle? We think that God is so limited, but He's omnipotent. He's limitless in His ability to take everything about you. I've experienced this in ministry, that I'll meet someone and in my mind, I'll think to myself, this is, and I fill the blank in of the person that they are, because God gave me wisdom or perspective or experience dealing with a certain thing. And when I meet someone, I'm like, God's already prepared me to help this person. As my kids get older and more sassy, I'm reliving my teenage years through their teenage years. What is that? It's just experience. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says that patience becomes experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's the experiences of our life that lead us to what God has for us. So God has commissioned Joshua by His word. Secondly, I want you to think about, this is really the heart of the message, so I need you to pay attention to these, the fellowship of God's words. The fellowship of God's words. As we look at this passage, and I encourage you to use your Bible and mark them if you're in the habit of doing that. If not, I want you to notice these very strictly. The fact of the matter this morning is that there are two types of verbs in Joshua chapter 1. Two types of verbs. There are God's verbs and there are Joshua's verbs. God's verbs and Joshua's verbs. Or we say it this way, God has some actions and you have some actions. Right here in Joshua chapter 1. And a lot of times in our Christian lives, we misunderstand these terms. And what we do is we expect God to take action on our verbs. And sometimes we try to complete God's verbs. We try to do God's part while wanting God to do our part. And Paul makes very clear that we're laborers together with God. There's a cooperation in spiritual development. God can be fully present. Okay, let's take a marriage, for example. I told the story recently. I'll try to be quick. It was a Thursday, and our kids were all involved in some other thing. And so she calls me up and she says, hey, we got a little time to get some dinner before we go to church. Great. So we had this just little niche date, you know, and it was so exciting. We just gave each other googly eyes and told each other how much we loved. Well, I did that. And she looked at me like, just keep it coming. You're in trouble. So you just need to keep talking and giving. So we did that 1 week and then said, oh, that was so fun. Let's do it the next week. So the next week we got together and I hadn't seen her all week. And so we sat down at Four Rivers Barbecue. I can get an amen right there. And I started telling her about my day and about the issues we're dealing with and some students at school. And I was asking her about her day and different feeling. The first week we were just fully present there for each other. And the second week I did all the talking and I wasn't fully present to her. You know, sometimes our spouse doesn't want us to talk. They just want us to sit and listen, sometimes just say nothing. So it takes two people to be fully present. We know that God is always fully present, but we don't bring our whole self to God. And this is what worship is. You know what worship is? Worship is all that we are focused on all that He is. Some of you are struggling in worshiping in this service right now because all of you is not here right now because the world and the flesh and the devil is persuading you of everything outside of this place. We can't fully worship until we're fully present with God. God is going to bring fully present in these verbs to our lives. But God says there's a part you have to play as well. And we're going to look at these one at a time and define them very quickly. First of all, let's talk about Joshua's verbs. Notice in verse 2, he says, now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. Go over. We'll look at that passage as we come in this text. By faith, placing your feet in the water. God, in quick succession of 40 years, He parts the water again. The first one He parts of the Red Sea for salvation. He parts the Jordan River within this passage for sanctification. He says, go over this Jordan. And then notice in verse number 3, He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God says, you claim this by faith. Everywhere you put your foot, I've had in my mind to walk the perimeter of New Smyrna Beach best I can. I might have to cross some boundary lines and property lines. But just step it off. Claim it for God. Listen, if not us, who? If not now, when? He says, tread upon the land. He says, claim it by faith. Then he says in three different times here in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, he encourages Joshua to be strong. Notice verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong. Now this word means to grow, to harden, to take hold of, to strengthen, to repair, be strong. And then he says three times, same verses, be strong and of a good courage. Now this word has the idea of being strong and increasing in strength. Let me ask you a question. Are you a strong Christian? Are you a strong Christian? The second question is, are you getting stronger? If we lay claim to past strength in our Christian lives, we're not getting stronger, we're getting weaker. Well, I used to teach a class. I used to be a discipler of new converts. I used to. No. We're either growing or we're shrinking. We're progressing or digressing. He says, be courageous. Be courageous. He says in verse number 6 to Joshua, you shall divide the inheritance. And then notice in verse 7 and 8, this is one of the more important verbs that Joshua has to keep. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest, here it is, observe to do according to all the law. God says, I want you to observe the written law of God. And the word observe means to keep, to take heed, to beware, and to preserve. I wonder how much of our Christian life is based upon us observing what God's Word says. You know, you could have a mini revival in your Christian life. You could have a mini revival in your Christian home if you would just get back to reading and observing the Word of God. The Christian life is not hard. It's not necessarily hard. It's not complicated, might be a better word to say it. It's not sophisticated. It's just being faithful in a lot of simple things. Now, I want you to think about that. Well, I just don't think I could be a good Christian. It's so complicated. No, it's not. It just requires discipline in a lot of little things. Observe to do what God said. Are we reading our Bibles every day, spending time with God, communing with Him? Are we praying to God? Are we keeping short accounts of sin, regularly confessing our sin to God? Are we serving others and being faithful to the local church? He says, if you're going to have all I want you to have, this is a verb that you got to put in your toolbox. You need to observe to do what the Word of God says. Notice next, he says, verse number 7, he says, observe all that's written in the law and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't deviate from God's word. Don't deviate from God's word. It was illustrated by putting a man in an empty field, and he has point A and he's looking at point B. And the man says, I want you to walk a straight line. I want you to walk a straight line across this field. And so the man takes 10 steps and he looks backwards, make sure he's still in line. And he takes 10 more steps and he turns backward to make sure he's straight in line. And the fact is, he'll never walk a straight line that way. He has to keep his eyes focused. He has to keep his eyes on the prize, focused on the end result. And God says through Joshua, he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to observe, to do all that is written in this book. And I don't want you to turn to the right hand or to the left like a horse with blinders. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus, because there's a lot in this world that's going to distract you from what God wants you to do. But get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on the prize. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get distracted by temporal things. Keep your eyes on eternal things for the glory of God. Don't be looking around. By the way, when you look around, you start seeing other people whose walk is less straight than yours is, and you start feeling good about being an average Christian. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Your verb is not to deviate. And then notice this next verb. It's our last verb, verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt. What's the word, church? This is a great word. This is a great word. Now, when I use the word meditate, you think about sunrise yoga on New Smyrna Beach. That's what you're thinking of. Can I get an amen? Of when I say meditate, that's what you think about. A quiet room somewhere and a glass of tea and the lights out and the candle and all that type of thing. Meditation. Let's all practice. But you know, that's not what this word is at all. I was kind of shocked when I looked up the meaning of this word. Let me illustrate. In Isaiah 31, verse 4, the Bible uses this same Hebrew word. And notice how it's translated. Isaiah 31, verse 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me. Notice. Like as the lion and the young lion roaring on its prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice. A lion takes prey, and he's not even troubled about the shepherd who cries over his stolen sheep. He roars over his prey. That's the word meditate. It means to roar, to growl. You know what he means? He says when you get a hold of God, when you get a hold of God, and his word and his plan for your life, You growl. You feast upon it. You feast upon it. You consume it. You're all consumed with what God has for you. And nothing can distract you from the purpose for which God has called you. Meditate upon God's word. And finally, he says in verse 9, don't be afraid or dismayed. Now, these are Joshua's verbs. Do you have one? Go over this Jordan. Tread upon the land. Be strong. Be courageous. Divide the land. Observe to do. Turn not from the right or to the left. Meditate and don't be afraid. Those are your verbs. That's your responsibility. But I want us to secondly look very quickly at God's verbs. First of all, God said in verses 2 and 3, I will give you the land. You know whose it is? it's God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God said, I will give you the land. Secondly, in verses 5 and 9, God said, I will be with you. It's pretty wonderful. God said, you're not going to go alone. I'm going to go with you. I was so blessed this week. We have a cat. Please don't think I've softened my stance on cats. I just love Selah. We have a cat. And occasionally that cat will become a roaring lion during the night. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I don't know what she's killing, but it sounds like the shrieks of the pit. I mean, it's the most awful. We've been awakened several, it happens a couple times a year. That cat is on something outside, and it sounds like someone opened the lid of the pit, and it's just shrieking, and it's terrifying. Wakes us up. Mariah comes in the room. She calls. That's right. She calls her mother on the phone because she's in another room. She calls her mother. Hello, Mom. Did you hear that baby crying outside? Oh, sweetheart, that's not a baby outside. That's probably the cat whose name is Baby. That's probably Baby just getting a midnight snack. But Mom, I'm really scared. I hear a baby out there. She says, oh, it'll be okay. Just go back to sleep. But Mom, I can't sleep. Can I come to your room? Here's where I got blessed. Sweetheart, don't worry about it. I'll come to you. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, at 3 a.m, I almost had a Pentecostal hallelujah time in the bed. Oh, praise Jesus. When we are afraid and we don't have the courage to come to Him, God says, just stay right where you're at. He said, I'll come to you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's as close as the mention of His name. Number three, God said, here's my verb, I will not fail you. Verse 5, I will not fail you or forsake you. Then God says in verse 5, I will divide the inheritance to you. Verse 6, God said, I swore unto you. I swore unto you. This is God's word of covenant. Not a contract, a covenant. And the power of a biblical covenant, and let me explain this very quickly. If I am going to enter into a covenant, not a promise, not a contract, a covenant, not a commitment, a covenant. The word covenant means to cut. You cut a covenant. And if I enter into an arrangement with you, we will meet between the covenant. In the Oriental sense, it was an innocent animal that was slaughtered and split. And you meet between the cut, between the covenant. And you meet in the middle with your backs to each other, and you walk opposite of one another until you walk around a figure eight, and now you're standing face to face. And then you grab one another's thigh, you become blood brothers, you exchange a garment, and you assume each other's name. And it basically means this: we're now blood brothers. What I am, you are. And we exchange garments. What I have is yours. And we exchange names. We're going to be associated by name with one another for the rest of our lives. And the reason that the covenant is cut is because I'm saying to you, I am so serious in keeping my promise, keeping my word, that if I break my part of this covenant, let it be to me as was to this animal that died to cut this promise we've made with each other. That's the idea of a covenant. Not a contract, not a handshake. I would rather die than go back on my word. And this is the word that God uses here. I swore unto you, I swore unto you, that I would bring your fathers into this land. God said, you have my covenant upon this promise that I have made. Now, the wonderful consideration we'll make quickly this morning is that the covenant that God entered into with you and me. Now, there's lots of covenants in the Bible. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Adamic covenant. There's the covenant of Noah, the covenant of David. But the covenant, this is so wonderful, that the covenant that God made with you and me was cut on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus came as a man, and he humbled himself, and he was crucified by sinful men, and he went into a promise with himself, and God would rather not be God than to go back on the word that he made with us. This is the New Testament, the covenant that God has made with us, where he gave his life as a ransom for us. God said, I swear unto you. One of my kids was worried about something the other day they did not have. And I said, I want you to listen to me. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen to me. If God would give his son as a sacrifice for us, is there anything that God would not be willing to give his children who are in times of need? We have a God that entered into covenant relationship with us through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. How many of you are grateful for what Jesus did on the cross? Hallelujah. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. But notice in verse 7 and 8. My timer's already expired. Verses 7 and 8. Let's do this quickly. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Fill in the blanks, will you please? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I'm going to do it again, verse 8. Please be ready. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, and then thou shalt have good. Now watch carefully. These are God's verbs. These are God's verbs. The tense of this word here is clear. Success and prosperity is not up to you. The idea here is that you will be made to be prosperous. This is so important that you get this. Cast your bread upon the water and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. No! Success and prosperity is in the prerogative of God. After all, how do you even know in the providence and sovereignty of God, how do you even know what success would look like? I told the story of David and Sadie Flood. They were missionaries in the Belgian Congo for many years. They had no converts except a little boy that was allowed from the village to come and greet them and sell them chickens and eggs and milk. And they thought, if God gives us one young man, we'll witness to him. They died, walked away from God. Mr. Flood died as a drunkard and running from God and hateful of God, thinking that he had wasted his life and he was a failure. But he wasn't a failure. Because the little boy who sold chickens and eggs had become the evangelist that had led hundreds of thousands of his own people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What would success look like? We don't know. We just know we have our verbs and God has his. So thirdly, let me close quickly by talking about the power of God's words. And I'm going to give you three concluding statements. Number one, I hope you got everything I previously said, but please don't miss what I'm about to say to tie it up and put a bow on it. Number one, we must not assume that God will do our part. We must have an active faith. Well, just let go and let God. You don't read that in the Bible. Let go and let God. No, seize upon your verbs. Number two, we must not assume that we are alone in doing our part. I kind of did a little workaround on you this morning, because the fact of the matter is, you can't even do your verbs on your own. You can't even walk without Him holding your hand. Where does faith come from to cross the river? Where does vision to tread upon your inheritance come from? Where does the strength and courage and perception to know and to understand His will? How can we meditate without the Bible? How can we keep from being depressed and dismayed? Simply this, the Lord is with us and He has all power to work in us and through us for His glory. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. God is the source, the force, and the course of all things. You're not alone in doing your part. God is with us. And lastly, number three, we must not seek for success or prosperity. We must seek Christ. We must seek Christ. So what is success, Pastor? Only time you'll find this word success in your English Bible. Success. You'll find the word slave and servant thousands of times. You find success once. You find this concept of dying to self lots of times and success only once. What does that mean? That means that we're not to seek success. Have you ever sought success and found it to only discover it was failure? You know why? Any success outside of God's will is failure. We can succeed in this world and not succeed in the kingdom of God to come. We can be rich and well liked and well connected in this world and have not pleased God in our lives. Success is found at the end of man's verbs. Success is found at the end of man's verbs. If you do what God wants you to do, you may not know it. You may not recognize it. This is going to be a hard one. You may not live long enough to see it. Would you give your whole life planting seeds that would be successful in the next generation? Would you plant seeds that grew into godly things for the world of your children or grandchildren without ever having the promise of seeing your success in your own earthly life? Success is keeping our eyes on Jesus and seeking Him.